Well, we're going to the book of Jude in your Bibles, that little one chapter letter of Jude, the half brother of Christ, right before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. You know, with all that goes on in the world, we remind ourselves regularly, God's focus is what He is doing in the church. So much of the scripture focuses on God's work among His people. That's what the letter to Jude is about. The concern is not primarily of what is happening in the world, but the danger of the world coming in and affecting what is going on in the church. And that's what the book of Jude is about. That people of the world who do not know Christ, but are serving the devil, are disguised as believers and come in to sow discontent and error among God's people. So Jude writes with a real concern about that. And of course, he's writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit. We remind ourselves that he started out in verses 3 and 4 by exhorting the believers to contend earnestly for the faith. We cannot grow lax. The danger over time is we settle down. We find ways just to fit and to sort of put it on cruise control. And we don't want things to disrupt our comfort zone. Jude calls the believers to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. That's why Paul calls this, when he writes to Timothy, a treasure. The truth that God has given, His very words, it is passed down and has come to us. The danger is certain people have crept in and then been relatively unnoticed. But they don't know the truth. But they are disguised to look like believers who do know and believe the truth. And yet their presence there begins to have a corrupting influence, both in practice and doctrine. So he is reminding them, verse 5, I desire to remind you, though you know all things. And like reminders, it's easy for us to sort of gloss over them and say, I know, been through that, I'm aware. But when the Bible talks about reminding us, and he's going to do that down in verse 17 with a command, but you, beloved, ought to remember, or literally you must remember, the word spoken beforehand by the apostle. Not looking just to be able to recite something back. Yes, I could quote that myself. But remembering and being reminded as to do with calling to mind so you put it into practice. And that's the challenge. To keep putting into practice the truth that we know. It's not particularly that we need new truth. But we need to be careful that we are acting on the truth that we know in a consistent way. So that's what Jude is exhorting believers to do. He's given examples from the Old Testament. And then when he gets to our section before us, he'll get more recent. The apostles of Jesus Christ gave exhortations consistent with what God revealed to his people in the Old Testament. We looked in verses 14 to 16. He took them back to Enoch. And Enoch is all the way back, the seventh generation from Adam. We mentioned you go back to Genesis chapter 5. And you count seven generations, including Adam. And you come to Enoch, and he gave a prophecy. We're back before the floods in the days of Noah. And what was Enoch talking about? the importance of recognizing the coming of the Lord with all his holy angels, and when he comes, he will exercise judgment on an unbelieving world. This is back before Noah. You see, the corruption of sin that is settled in and taken hold that will climax in the days of Noah with the judgment of the worldwide flood, the destruction of all except Noah and his family. Enoch prophesied about that. The world is going on. One thing you don't hear about is what happens after this life. What happens when we have to stand before the judge of all men? We create a world that closes God out. And so when someone does die, we just say good things about them, and we'll talk about things like, I'm sure they're watching us and they're enjoying what we're doing, or they're doing all these little fairy tales we make up. You know what God says? He sent Enoch as a prophet to the people of his day, warned them of a coming day when God would return in judgment, come in judgment. And what would he do? Verse 15, execute judgment. And we noted the word all repeated in verse 15, and the word ungodly repeated. Those who do not know the living God, who are opposed to God. And he'll bring judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly. And you're reminded, the only thing that matters is to prepare to meet the judgment of all, the judge of all men. We will all have to be judged, every knee. There's different times of judgment, but ultimately everyone will experience judgment. Amazing how people prepare, try to create legacies, and they don't prepare for the most sure and important thing in time and eternity, that is coming judgment. So that's the warning of Enoch all the way back, even before the days of Noah. He will bring judgment and convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We don't think it's polite to say people are ungodly. If they're religious, we think they're godly. That's not the distinction the Bible makes. Only those who have come to know God through faith in his Son are godly. Everyone else is ungodly and serving Satan, as we talked about in previous studies. I want to pick up on that last line in verse 15 and elaborate a little bit in verse 16, which we looked at last time, and that leads us into where we'll be in verses 17, 18, and 19. I told Jeff this week, I might finish Jude. He said, no, you won't finish Jude this week. Well, his prophecy was right. We're not going to finish Jude this week. I want to pick up with that last line in verse 15. The harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Let me remind us, we're dealing with ungodly people. And Jude's prime concern is ungodly people who have infiltrated amongst God's people. Let me just translate this to the world out there and say, oh, yes, it's terrible what's going on in the world. Jude's concern under the direction of the Spirit of God is what is going on among God's people. Remember back in verse 4, certain persons have crept in unnoticed, and they're corrupting God's people. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. So these ungodly people have spoken against God. And then you'll note how verse 16 picks up. These are grumblers finding fault, following after their own lust or desires. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. Important that we see the connection and context here. Because as you read some of this, you think, well, those congregations that Jude is addressing must have been pretty weak. We'd recognize these people just like that. And they wouldn't creep in unnoticed if they're turning the grace of God into licentiousness. If they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. But remember, they are unnoticed. They are hidden reefs. And the Old Testament warned about these to God's people Israel. And as we'll see, the apostles of Jesus Christ warn about them for the church. God doesn't repeat himself again and again just because he's trying to fill up space. We need to be reminded and pay attention and see the connection. These ungodly sinners have spoken against him. They are grumblers finding fault, but they flatter people. They come in, and we've looked at the other passages like 2 Corinthians 11. Satan disguises himself as a messenger of light. So don't be surprised that his servants do that. So they come in, and they don't come in and saying, oh, we think we should live an ungodly lifestyle. We think these things are okay. And the church is in danger of picking out what is going out there in the world, and we ought to attack that. But we allow the things that are more subtle. But when you allow the sin to come in and take hold, it spreads and ends up in more open and flagrant displays. They ungodly sinners have spoken against God. And he says in verse 16, these are grumblers. He picks up on what would characterize speaking. They're speaking against God. They're grumbling. They find fault. Important for us to grab onto this, because this is how that gets in. Not by the open, blatant sins that we think are so open and major that we have to be careful of. It's the little sins as we would view them. Well, they are, probably shouldn't do it, but we're not going to deal with it. Grumblers, finding fault. At the same time, they're confident. They're arrogant. They flatter people. They're clouds. They look good, but they can deliver nothing, as he talked about in verse 12. They're the hidden reefs. They're trees, but there's no fruit. Yet they're feasting with you without fear. What are they doing that's so dangerous? We welcome unbelievers. You may be here as an unbeliever today. You're welcome. But your influence is not welcome and would not be tolerated. This church is a fellowship of believers. We welcome unbelievers to hear the truth, but they are not accepted as believers. I'm going to pick up and pursue a little bit more this grumblers finding fault and how that is really the ungodly sinners speaking against God. And we'll go back to the Old Testament where we've been taken, and I mentioned these. I want to read some of them with you. We'll go to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Because earlier, Jude has reminded us of Old Testament examples. Basically, this would have its foundation in the Old Testament. We'll pick up Exodus 16. We'll look at the end of chapter 15 of Exodus, second book in your Old Testament. The first part of Exodus 15 is that wonderful, what is called the Song of Moses. Chapter 15 opened up, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord. What a beautiful song to the Lord it is, as Israel joins with Moses in singing this song. It ended in verse 18, and the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And Miriam, the sister of Moses, joins in sing to the Lord in verse 21. He is highly exalted in what the Lord has done. They go into the wilderness. And oh, they're singing to the Lord what the mighty acts of the Lord's have been. And what do we read? They get thirsty. And read verse 24. So the people grumbled at Moses saying, what shall we drink? Wait a minute. We're just singing about the Lord, his great deliverance, the victories he's given. But now I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. So I grumble. So you come down, end of chapter 16. And you can read the context of this. We don't have time to do that. But I'd encourage you to take a little time to do that and see what the dangers are. We're told in verse 1, we get a timeline. We're on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. So, you know, all the miracles in Egypt that God did, the deliverance through the Red Sea, then God providing them water when they got into the desert they need. They've had enough powerful miracles to last them a lifetime. Quickly forgot. They don't remember. Oh, if you'd asked them, they could have told you, yeah, that happened. But it's making no impact on their life. So here we are, 2 months out, verse 2. Remember, back in chapter 15, verse 1, Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song. So you got the people all singing together. Now you find in chapter 16, verse 2, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Well, that's not bad. These aren't perfect men. Aaron will stumble in significant ways. Moses will stumble. He won't even get to go into the promised land. Well, I guess the people have a right to grumble against Moses and Aaron. Not so. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Oh, I remember the good old days. You know, it's amazing what we do remember and don't remember, isn't it? What we choose. Now we've skipped back all the miracles that God did in Egypt to deliver them, the passing through the Red Sea, getting water in a desert. Oh, none of that. But I remember the good old days in Egypt. Oh, we had that good food. Those were the good old days. Now Moses and Aaron brought us out in there in this wilderness. Where are you going to get food for 2 million people? We're hungry. God says, I'm going to rain food for you down from heaven, bread from heaven, manna. And note the end of verse 4, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions. Look down in verse 7. In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord. Now note this, underline it, write it on the back of your forehead. For he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And then as Moses continues, what are we that you grumble against us? You understand, I'm just a man like you. I'm just hungry like you. You're grumbling against me. It was the Lord that brought us here. Where should we go in our time of need? And then we have a little song, where could I go but to the Lord? But we quickly forget that. Where could I go? Well, who could I blame it on? That's where they are, Moses and Aaron. Your grumblings are against the Lord. Verse 8. Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, bread. He's going to provide the meat, the birds, and the bread, manna. The middle of verse 8, for the Lord hears your grumblings. You have this underlined in your Bible? The Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. You know what their grumblings indicate? A lack of faith in God. We're in a difficulty now. We're in trouble. Not people that are basically really going to say it's God's fault. What do we look around for? It's Moses' fault. It's Aaron's fault. They're the ones that brought us out here. Wait, I thought God was delivering you. Well, we have trouble now. It's their fault. They shouldn't have brought us here. That's why you want to be careful. Oh, it's my wife's fault. We have a good marriage, Marilyn and I. It's lasted a long time. She bought a little pillow. She keeps it on a chair so I can see it. It says, we've been through many things together, and most of them have been your fault. And you know, that is funny because that's the way we think. Well, my wife's fault, my husband's fault, my parents, the kids, my job, my health, the church. You know, I'm too spiritual to say, God, you're to blame. Now, it may come to that. We'll get to that point. But initially, we look for somebody more immediate. Who's closest one to blame? Moses and Aaron. But who's the grumbling against? Well, who's sovereign? Who has brought them to the wilderness? Now, if the wilderness is not the right place to be, whose fault is it? God brought them here. We're saying God isn't sovereign. So don't want to miss the connection. We're supposed to remember the Old Testament, as Jude writes, and the ungodly will be judged for speaking against God. What is Israel doing? Speaking against God, grumbling against him, saying, you're to blame. You caused the trouble. Oh no, Moses and Aaron, but they grumble against the Lord. Verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, and this is an awesome statement, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Try to remember that when I want to grumble, when I want to find fault. You know who's listening? The Lord. I've heard your grumblings. You're unhappy with what I am doing in your life. I heard you finding fault. You're complaining about what I do. So I want to be careful. The influence of the world in one way or the other can impact us. Come over to Numbers 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So you just want to go through Exodus, Leviticus, and you'll be in Numbers. We're going to chapter 14. We don't have time to look at all the passages. I just picked up several of them. Numbers 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Maybe they're having a prayer meeting. No. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Now remember, the Lord's listening. Be careful what you say in your grumblings and complainings. You know what they say? Oh, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or we had died in the wilderness. But now it comes out. Their grumblings are against the Lord, and look what they say. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? If it's not the wilderness, now it's the land there to go into. And it comes out. You know, sometimes even we, believers, when we're finally confronted with, well, I'm upset that the Lord would do this. Well, you know, they say we'd rather be dead. You know what's going to happen to that whole generation? They're all going to die. Prayer answered. Well, you grumbled against Moses and Aaron, which is grumbling against the Lord. Comes out in verse 3. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? We've come through the wilderness. Now we're going into the land, and we can't take that land. So it really comes down to it. Our hearts revealed. We are attacking the Lord for what he did. So the judgment there will be they all will die, with a couple of exceptions. Every man over 20 years of age, they're going to wander for 40 years going nowhere because they told the Lord they'd rather die than go into the land. The Lord said, prayer answered. You will die and not go into the land. Be careful about your complaints. What could they have done? They could do what Moses, we find Moses doing in this. Moses goes to the Lord. They could go to the Lord. They'd rather complain to one another about what the Lord's doing. Come over to number 16. Number 16. Look at verse 11. This is Korah. In Israel's history, this is just a reoccurring thing. They're supposed to be God's people, but they always have something to complain about, something to find fault about. Something's not right. Korah. Look at verse 2. Now you get the people involved. We'll pick out Korah because he's the leader from verse 1. But then verse 2, they rose up again before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel. Now we're going to learn something about apostates here like we have in Jude. So pay attention. 250 leaders of the congregation chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron. So these, here, Korah and these, they're from within. The Korah is not a believer. Jude used him as an example earlier in his letter as we studied it. He has others joined with him. They're attacking the leaders God's appointed. And they said to them, now note what they say, you have gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy. So they've been effective. Remember, they're confident, they're arrogant, the book of Jude. And they flatter people and they've won over 250 people, men of renown, respected leaders in Israel, to join with them in this. The devil is good at what he does. Now they'll bring some good theology to support their actions. He said, you are gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them. You know, that's how those in disguise make their way in. They have some good theology. I can't find any problem with theological with that statement. All the congregation are holy, every one of them. Well, that's what God said. People I've chosen myself, you are holy to me. You shall be holy, for I am holy. He chose them to be a holy nation. We sing about the holy city, Jerusalem, because it is the city which is the capital. We got a point there. Yeah, the nation's holy. That's good. And the Lord is in their midst. Second theological point. Very good. Tabernacle centered in the center of the nation as it gathers around them. So the Lord isn't just in the midst of Moses and Aaron. He's in the midst of all the people, and all the people are holy to him. Next point. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Wait. Moses didn't exalt himself. God appointed him. So now we bring in the bad theology and the doubt. Well, yeah, if Moses appointed himself, that would be a bad thing. And that would mean he wasn't a fit leader. And that would fit with all the people being holy, Lord being in the midst of all the people. Now you sow the doubt with an open accusation. Moses, you appointed yourself to this job. But Moses didn't appoint himself to that job. In fact, there'll come a time in Moses' life when he told God, I didn't ask for this. It's too much for me. But you see how it goes now. Now this spreads out. Now you get enough people joined with the ungodly. And the nation now of Israel is in unsettled state. God has to intervene. So you know the story. Korah is to meet, and the 250 men are to bring censers. They think they're the ones that go before the Lord. Probably these come from the priestly family. with Aaron. So they think they should be the ones that go into the presence of the Lord because they're all holy and the Lord dwells in the midst of us. But who appointed Aaron in the specific line of Aaron? God. These 250 says, well, you know, we're all holy. The Lord dwells in the midst of us all. We can do this too. And you're familiar, we have repeated it. You'll note verse 11. Moses speaks on God's behalf and he says, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. But as for Aaron, because now they're going to try to take over the priestly ministry of offering the incense of the Lord that was limited to Aaron and his right line. Who is he that you grumble against him? You see, you're gathered against the Lord. Aaron is just the representative of the Lord that he has appointed. Now, I say just, but you understand, when you oppose him, you are opposing the will of the Lord. So you're aware what happens. The ground opens up. Korah and his family go immediately to Hades. Ground opens up. And then fire comes out from the Lord, and the 250 men with their censers who think they're eligible and qualified to replace Aaron and go before the Lord with their incense, fire burns them up. Now that's pretty impressive. That's a miracle to make an impact. You think the nation learned its lesson? Verse 41. How long would that kind of miracle last? You know, I've sometimes thought on certain days, if I could stand up here and do a mighty miracle, what kind of impact would that make? Might get the whole city lined up to get in. You know how long it lasted for Israel, verse 41. But on the next day, a few of the congregation, no, all the congregation of the sons of Israel, there's our word, grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you are the ones who caused the death of the Lord's people. What do you do? You know what God said to Moses? Step aside, I'll wipe them out, we'll start over. But, you know, Moses takes the Lord at his word. It's a beautiful thing about Moses. He knows the Lord has made a promise. The Lord can't go back on his promise. So he intercedes on behalf of the people. You'll find Moses, he's the great intercessor. Let's go to the Lord with this. I go to the Lord. Doesn't mean he doesn't have his down days, but he goes to the Lord and intervenes. But, you know, before they can stop the plague that God has sent out, verse 49, those who died by the plague were 14,700 besides those who died on account of Korah. We are slow learners. You know what the problem? Don't grumble. Don't find fault. You know what that's an indication of? Lack of faith. You know, we talk about the Lord's sovereign. He's my heavenly Father. He watches over me. We sing about it. The words are impressed on us. Then things come into our life, and I'm not happy. We're like the two-year-old pouting. Not happy. And then we grumble. Then we complain. And you know what? It's a sign of unbelief. Turn over to chapter 17. You're this close. We'll do one more. In chapter 17, verse 5, God is going to have the rod of Aaron bud as a continual reminder that he has appointed Aaron. And the end of verse 5, he says, then I will lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the son of Israel who are grumbling against you. But he says, I'm lessening the grumblings upon myself. They're grumbling against you because grumbling against Moses was grumbling against God because God appointed Moses. It doesn't mean Moses is perfect. He's not. He's not going into the promised land because he sinned significantly enough. But he's the man God appointed. Verse 10 of chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, put the rod of Aaron back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels. Against the rebels. This is a reminder because Israel's infiltrated and has unbelievers in its midst, and they are always fomenting unrest. Remember, we looked at Isaiah 57 in a previous study. They're like the waves of the sea, the unbeliever. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. So they're in a state of unrest, unturmoil, unsettled, unhappy, discontent, complaining, finding fault. At the end of verse 10, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me so they will not die. So I'm going to put an end to it, but it will limit it so the nation doesn't have to get destroyed. Now, isn't it interesting? Moses is about 1,500 years before Christ. Jude is writing 65 AD, somewhere in there, rounded off. What have God's people learned? We have that example. You know what Jude has done through this book. If you've been here, he keeps taking you back to the Old Testament. Remind you, remind you, remind you. Then he says, this is what's going on today in the congregation there. Pay attention. Come over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we have to hurry because this is just the introduction to verses 17 to 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know what he uses as the example? The account we just looked at. Here, he's reminding them of what went on in the Old Testament. Verse 1 of chapter 10. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, and that all the people of Israel experience these same blessings. But verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. And they end up dying in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us. You know one sin that's tolerated in the church today? Grumbling. Fault finding. Well, wasn't that what we were learning? They happened so we wouldn't crave evil things, we wouldn't be adultery, we wouldn't act immorality, we wouldn't try the Lord, we wouldn't, verse 10, grumble as some of them did. And so if you start with a, you see, well, you start with a grumble and the finding fault and one thing spreads to another, to another, to another. You can't contain sin. It's like a very powerful cancer in your body. You know, some cancers are slow. Some cancers lie dormant. Some cancers, they come into the body. My relatives, they diagnosed him, and within months he's dead. I didn't even know you weren't healthy. You know, and that's the way sin is. It can't be contained. Sometimes it'll seem to grow slow, sometimes fast, but you can't contain it. So, well, we'll put up with the grumblings, the fault finding, all of that. But we wouldn't put up with, quote, the big sins. We wouldn't put up with the immorality, the idolatry. Oh, wait a minute. You open the door. For God, grumbling against him is as serious as any sin. When I have the nerve, as ungodly people do, they what? Accuse God. Attack God. That's what grumbling and fault finding is. These things, look at, don't grumble. Some of them, they were destroyed. You don't have to wait till sin got to this level. And then it's destroyed, the grumblers were destroyed. Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction on whom the ends of the ages have come. Jude's going to use a similar expression in the verses before us. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The same kind of testings will come into your life as came into their life. Be sure you don't succumb to those. They may be tests. God said, I'm going to test them to see if they will obey me. Sometimes our first reaction is to find fault, to grumble, to look somebody to blame it on. Lord, no matter what or how this came about, it's what you have brought in my life. Well, what they did was sin. Their sin has to be dealt with. But I have to deal with me. It never becomes an excuse for me to be anything less than what God says I am to be. Right? Well, God can't expect me. He not only can expect me as his child, he can require of me as his child. These testings, they're common. Be prepared to deal with them. Deal with them biblically. One other verse on your way back to Jude. We may have another month in Jude. Who knows? Philippians chapter 2. I've quoted this verse several times, but Philippians chapter 2. Look at the context here. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. This is apostolic instruction, which Jude is going to refer to in our next verse. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay, I recognize. You know, I am going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, recognizing it is God who is at work in me. He is working his will in my life. What's the next verse? Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Why? Well, grumbling and disputing is saying, I am not content. In fact, I will not accept God working his will in my life. We expect God to adjust his will over to our will. When he was there, you adjust your desire to bring it in line with my will. And when we don't, we're discontent. And we try to cover it up all kind of ways. Well, if my wife wasn't like this, if she didn't do that, if my husband didn't, if my job wasn't like that, if the church wasn't, grumbling and complaining, finding fault. So do all things without grumbling and disputing so that you will prove, you're going to manifest that you are blameless, innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ we will give an account. We'll have reason to glory. Paul's here in prison. He says, even if my life is going to be given so that you might grow in your faith, fine. That's the attitude, not grumbling and complaining. If the Roman government was more fair, if the Jews weren't so ungodly, I wouldn't be where I am. As though God had lost control, and now Paul's in prison so he could grumble and find fault and talk about how unfair life is and my ministry's being curtailed. No, God put me here, so my ministry is here. We want God to change it. God, when you get out, get me out of prison, I am going to be serving you. What makes you think God didn't put you in prison so you could serve him there? Well, it's not what I want. Fix this. Change this. And I grumble. Where could I go but to the Lord in prayer? We'll look at a psalm after Jude and my plan. Why are you discouraged, O my soul? We have to stop. God's in control. He's sovereign. All right, well, that is an introduction. We can spend the next hour on verses 17 to 19. The people at home can be envied. They'll just turn me off. Go get a cup of coffee and a sandwich. But we're going to just overview now where we are. You note how verse 17 starts then. But you. And there's a contrast. The but, a contrast. In contrast to what's gone before. But you know the first word in this sentence? It's the word you. Remember, in Greek, you can adjust the word order, like in other languages, but Greek here. So the first word in this sentence is you. But you, pay attention, I'm talking to you believers, because he's writing to them as believers. He calls them beloved, loved ones. He loves them. He said back in verse 1, he's writing to the called, the loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. So he's not accusing them, but he's warning them of the way the unbeliever functions. Do you ever stop and think in congregational disruptions? I'm Baptist background. In Baptist churches, we just joked, there's a Baptist church on every corner because they always fight and divide. But where does that come from? You ever stop and think the first reason the unsettledness is because unbelievers that one way or another have asserted their influence into our midst? That's what Jude says. Contrast, but you, beloved, loved ones, ought to remember, and that word, it's a verb, remember. It's an aorist passive imperative. It's a strong command that you must remember, not just so you can quote what the former apostle said, but so you apply it. Application becomes key. Sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, not applied, doesn't do anything. You ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for Jude, the 12 particularly, those apostles that followed Christ, Peter, James, John, and the others, their writings, their teachings are authoritative. He takes them as authoritative. What were they teaching? They were saying to you, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. That's what he said up in verse 16. They are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts, their own desires. The apostles taught that. They were saying to you, in the last time are messianic times. The Old Testament prophesied the coming of the Messiah, his bringing judgment to the world, his ruling and reigning. It did not separate out the first coming and the second coming of Christ. So the last days, the last times are times of the Messiah. And it really covers everything from the first coming to the second coming of Christ. And this is what's going to go on during these times. And they will vary. There'll be times maybe that are more persecution, less persecution. But this will be the flavor and character of the times. As we say, under the authority of the devil. They were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers following after their own ungodly desires. At root, this is what drives them. Now, when he said here, why would we accept that influence into our congregation? Or why would any congregation of believers? Because we might find it unpleasant to go back to verse 3, to contend earnestly for the faith. Well, I think they're good people. You know, they've got a lot of good things. I mean, they teach some of the things we teach. I think, you know, we saw that, didn't we? With Korah. Godless man, example of an ungodly bearer. But we're all holy. The Lord's in the midst of us all. Pretty soon, these kinds of unsettling things, they're not direct attacks. They take truth and misuse it, like the devil tempting Christ. And what does he do? He uses Scripture. Oh, the Scriptures say this, but Christ comes back to point out what the Scripture really says. Put that in context. Apply it appropriately. You note the connection here. They're following their own ungodly desires. Why? These are the ones who cause divisions. Worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. Where do the divisions come from? Most of the divisions in the church come from within the church. Our divisions haven't been caused by the world's attack from the outside. Divisions we experience have come rise up from the inside. Very soon there's a rumbling discontent, and it just seems to spread. Many years ago, when we communicated by just the phone that was connected to the receiver in your house, some of you won't connect to that unless you're into antiques, but I had one of the people in our church talk to me and say, you know, if we could disconnect the telephones, everything would settle down. What they were really saying is, you know what? The grumbling, the complaints, they're spread. One person talks to another. Who starts that? Where does it get going? And my former pastorate, and in this pastorate, I had conversations with people. I say, just what is wrong? What is the source of this? I can't find the biblical foundation for the problem. And sometimes those people are honest. I don't know where they're. Just frustration. Well, then you got to back up. These are the ones who cause divisions. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity, not with the world, but among believers against the world. Who causes divisions? These are the ones that cause divisions. The ones on contrary, I hope pick up verse 20, but you, beloved, you're not to be the ones causing divisions. They're worldly-minded. That's the translation of the word we carry over into English, soul. Psychology, the first part of psychology, last part, the study of the soul. Psychikos. As I've mentioned, you pronounce the consonants in Greek. So the P and the S, you say ps. When we carry into English, we don't say psychology. We say psychology and let the P. But it's the soul. So they translate a worldly-minded. Or the margin of my Bible says merely natural. It's soulish. You want to know what that means? They don't have the Spirit of God. They are without the Spirit of God. So you will see what happens when unbelievers come in and assert influence. Well, I don't know. I don't know that I recognize them as unbelievers. Oh, their disguise was good. What did they do? They caused division. Where's my authority? It has to be the Word of God. Who are the ones that cause divisions? Well, the ungodly. They're grumblers. They find fault. But just like Korah and those, Korah was the example that Jude used here among others. Did they recognize he's an unbeliever? No. But he was. His actions. Well, we look, well, he didn't commit this. So we pick out some very obvious sins we see in the world, and he said, and grumbling and mumbling. That is speaking against God. No matter how I put it, no matter who does it, when I grumble, find fault, I got to get apart. Lord, you're sovereign. You brought this into my life, and I'm unhappy about it. And that's sin. And I need to get that fixed right now. I'm going to fix it over the next 10 days. Fix it now. Stop it. Just like your kids. Okay. Stop it. Okay, I'll give that some thought maybe over the next couple weeks. No, stop it now. He gives this example how serious it is. He doesn't meet that out the same way. But for Korah and his family, Korah stood there with his family and their kids, and the ground opened up and down they went. Then fire come out with the Lord and consumed 250. Then 14,700 died in a plague. There's enough example. God takes it seriously. Don't think just because we're storing up wrath for the day of wrath that it's not coming. Now, the church is to be discerning. These are the ones who cause divisions. They're soulish. They're devoid of the Spirit. We won't take time to look at those verses. We'll pick those up so that it'll take us who knows how long to get through verses 20. But if we don't apply it, just to know this, we say, yeah, I know. I knew all that. He didn't tell me anything I didn't know. That's right. But the Lord doesn't tell us new things. He often tells us the old things that we're not putting into practice. What about divisions? What about fault finding? What about grumbling? Oh, I never grumble. You know what James says? We can't get to these verses. We will next time. I don't want you to miss them. But you know, he says where it comes from? Soulish people. They cause divisions. They are fault finders. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit. They can't. There's no connection. Like what Jude said, they're trees. They're uprooted. They can't. They attend, but they don't belong. They have no connection. They have no spiritual life. So they are always in turmoil. They're unsettled. But they don't recognize the reason, because they learned enough truth to use that. But they use it to create unrest, find fault, grumble, create division. And if it's not dealt with, it spreads and spreads and is corrupting. So the first thing is, make sure we're believers. If you don't have the Spirit, we can't help you. You'll never fit. You'll never be content. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. You just go from one thing to another with your discontent. For our believer, be careful. We don't get influenced by the thinking of the world, wherever it comes from. But somehow, if I'm not happy, somebody better fix something. If I'm not happy, Lord, I need to find my contentment in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. We just blow over those. Well, this is because of this. It's because of that. I can find it like Paul did in prison when my contentment is in the Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, thank you for giving your word in a way that your people can understand it. Thank you for giving us your Spirit, who opens our eyes. Lord, may we be careful about hearts that are resistant to the truth, that may be becoming hardened to the truth, that find ways to excuse our resistance and rebellion against the truth. Lord, may each of us be open and honest before you and rejoice that your provision for us is always sufficient. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.